Well, today we're going to...
Hey, Larry. Hey.
This is always scary.
Hey, I just realized I don't even need a mic in this place. That's pretty cool, right? Hey, Larry, it's Christmas season, so we wanted to start off. I got you something. It's quite special, and there's only one thing, and you guys help me with this. It's for you, but you have to wear it today. Right now. Merry Christmas, brother.
You have to understand that we have a meeting, and I told him we're going to do a Christmas series. And so what comes out of the Christmas series is something that I just am going to dread, because I know I don't know what's in here. He did this to me once before, and it's sat in my closet ever since. Oh my goodness, what is this?
Turn around.
This is almost sacrilegious. Wow. Oh my goodness. I don't know, this is too flashy. I don't know if... Oh gosh. What is that? Oh, great. And they spit, don't they? All right, look, I'm going to ask you an honest question. If I preach in this, can you listen? Oh, this is just odd. Okay. Wow. All right. This is why you don't tell Brandon stuff. And there'll be a free sweater giveaway after church. All right. I can't look down without seeing red. Am I red? Yeah. Okay, thank you so much. All right, well, we're going to start a new series, but I have a story to tell you before that happens. There are two things that Grace never buys for me food-wise, and that's peas and hot dogs. She doesn't buy me peas because she doesn't like them. And so she just never buys them. And I like to take peas and mash them into my mashed potatoes. Anybody else? You know, thank you. One person, two people, thank you. As a kid, you know, you always mashed them up, but she won't buy them. So for years, I've not had mashed potatoes with peas in them. And I'm sure once she hears this, she'll go out and buy me a can. But normally she doesn't. The other thing she doesn't buy me are hot dogs. And she doesn't buy hot dogs because she watched some show on how they were made. And ever since, you know, those are bad for you. That's just the junk part of all the what's left over. And who knows what goes into it. And I'm like, I don't care. You burn those puppies up, put them on a bun, and they're delicious. And so one of the rules in our house is that I never go to the store and shop at the grocery store. It's kind of an unwritten guideline of our house. And so the other day I asked we're running out of trash bags, and so I'm looking for the list that she has to put. Oh, need trash bags. And she said, you know what, I'll pick them up next time I go to the store, or if you happen to be at the store, you can pick them up. So I'm thinking there's a big open door. That rule that we had in our house that I don't get to go to the grocery store came because one day I came home with, I don't know, 50, 60 cans of Vandy Camp pork and beans. They were four for a dollar. And when that was a deal, and I buy in bulk. Anybody else? Can we get an amen? Thank you. I'm vindicated. But that rule of me not going to the store came because I opened the trunk one day, and she just said, what have you done? And there was just massive amounts of Vandy Camp. We had them so long that we moved here with them and then had to throw them out because they expired. And so we had lots and lots of Vandy Camp beans, and I don't get to go to the store anymore because of that. But this day, she opened that door.
And so I had some running around to do, and I was really busy that day, and I went to the store. Oh, about 2 o'clock, I was coming back. I thought, ooh, Walmart. Ooh. And there's another unwritten rule when you go to the grocery store. Never, ever go to the grocery store when you haven't eaten breakfast or lunch. Because what happens is everything looks good. Even pizza at Walmart looked good that day. So I threw one in the cart, and then I began to think to myself, that's not what I really want. What I want is the one thing grace never buys me. A hot dog. And so I went over to the cooler, and there my little friends were. They were all spread out, and I was choosing. I was reading the package to make sure it was beef, bun length, of course. And then I rushed over, and I got chili off the shelf. I didn't buy one can. I bought three because I'm looking down the road. And I knew we had cheese at home. And I knew we had onions. And so my heart was set on that. Oh, yes, I know. I was looking for two hot dogs, Coney dogs, just a mess. You know, you take that big bite and it drops down. And I was just anticipating this with excitement. And I was really, really hungry. So by the time I got home, it was about 3 o'clock. I put all the groceries up and I put everything away, and the hot dogs were sitting there. The cheese was out. I was getting ready to get the pan, and I went, I forgot buns. And I knew it because I was in the store going, don't forget buns. You know how you tell yourself, don't forget the buns. I ran into Pat Shellhart at the store, and guess what? I'm going to blame it on her. I forgot buns. And so instead of having two delicious Coney dogs, all this adrenaline that I was so excited about having those two just went out of me, and I settled for leftover spaghetti and meatballs. And I still haven't had my Coney dogs. Why am I telling you this saga, this story, this despairing moment when life just seemed to stink? In my disappointment over the hot dogs is because we are starting a new series. And the new series is called Songs of the Season. And we're going to be looking at a different songs that we hear on the radio, songs that we sing at home, songs that we sing at church. And we're going to look at four specific songs. And today's song is O Come Emmanuel. And it's all about anticipation. It's all about excitement. It's about the thrill and the wait for the Messiah to come. And so that's our goal. And so I pray that each of these songs would in some way truly minister to your heart over the Christmas season, so that when you hear them at Walmart, at Target, in the mall, at Home Depot, wherever you are, I heard all the Christmas songs and O Come Emmanuel played. And I thought, I know what that song's all about. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look and find the truth behind the songs and look at some things about Christmas and the coming of the Messiah. And so if you bow your heads, I'll pray for us, and then we'll look at this song. It actually has seven verses. We only sang three of them today, but it has seven, and we're going to briefly look at each one. But let's bow our hearts and our heads and ask God to meet with us today. Father, we do thank you again that your desire is to teach us truth. So may the truth of what we sing embed into our hearts and minds. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, there are seven verses to the song, and we don't find them in the hymnal. I looked at several hymnals, and there's various versions of which verse is there. We sang the three this morning, O Come Emmanuel, which is actually the seventh verse, but it's been moved to the first. But there's a reason there's an order. The song was actually not a song. It was an antiphonal reading back in the 8th or 9th century. They don't know exactly when it happened, but the days leading up, the 7 days leading up to including Christmas Eve, the church, and some credit it to monks, but they used to recite this over and over, these verses, to prepare their hearts in anticipation of the celebration of the Messiah. In celebration of Christmas. So there was this desire to build anticipation and excitement in order to celebrate Christmas. And it wasn't until 1851 when a man named John Neal translated the Latin into English. And then a number of years later, 4 years, 5 years later, a man named Thomas Hellman put it to music, and that's what we have today. And so let me put up on the verse, every verse starts with O, and then a title about our Lord. And here are the seven antiphons, as they call them. And I may brutalize the Latin, but O sapientia is wisdom. O Adonai is the Hebrew word for Lord or Master. O redex Jesse is this, meaning the stem or root of Jesse. O clavis David, the key of David. O Arens, dayspring. Rex genitium is king of the Gentiles. And the one we know, O Emmanuel, God with us. And that was the order in which they were started off with. The first day is the day of wisdom and so forth. And so every day they would repeat these. And so I'm just going to go through real briefly some of the truth that is from God's word that we find in this. And so that when we hear these songs or when we sing those songs, we go, wow, there's some richness here, some depth that we just don't get in some of today's songs. And I love singing our praise songs. But boy, you go back to 8th, 9th century, and they weren't meant to be songs, but they're just the truth of God's word being repeated and then put the music. There's some richness and depth in there. And I think you'll agree with me as we go through there that there are some, these verses are packed with truth from God's word. So let's look at the first one. It's, O come thou wisdom from on high and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show and cause us in her ways to go. And so the song truly, or the pattern that we get from the song, opens up with a plea for wisdom to come. It's this cry that we want to know how to live for God. We want to know the pathway, the right pathway. And so this opening antiphon is this cry for God to send wisdom down. And that's exactly what he did. He sent wisdom down in the form of his son. And so one of the things that God did in sending Jesus to us is he came to show us how to live, to know how to live. And in Isaiah 11, we're not going to look at that verse, but in Isaiah 11, one of the, verse 2 is one of the attributes of the Messiah that is to come was that he would be filled with wisdom and knowledge. Paul picks up that in 1 Corinthians. It says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he's not saying that this is an attribute of God. He's saying, no, this is who Christ is. He is the power, the very power of God, and he's the very wisdom of God. In Colossians, Paul said, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so when Jesus came, he is wisdom personified. He is wisdom incarnate. In a day and age in which there is so much out there as far as information, how do we filter through it? In a day and age in which we have fake news, and you get that little thing on Facebook or on your computer and it pops up and you read something. And I ask myself, is this real? Is it real? Or is this somebody's personal thoughts presented as fact? And how things are twisted. I think we need real wisdom, godly wisdom, to know what is real and what is not, and to be able to follow the pathway that God has laid out for us. But I think more importantly, in the idea behind this verse is that there's God, and there's heaven, and there's right, and there's wrong. And many thoughts around the world are in direct conflict with what the Bible says, who God is, not the God of agriculture. There is Creator God who causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine. And so there's a lot of misconceptions, and too many people are holding on the lies that keep them in the bondage of sin. And if they don't hear the truth and know the truth, and even in this room, if we are taken down a pathway that is not God's pathway, then we can find ourselves in horrible places if we buy into the wisdom of the world, which the Bible says is foolishness. But the wisdom of God is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this first verse, if you will, is this ideal that God has given us wisdom, and it's the wisdom that is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he does show us the pathway to go. And that pathway is found in the next verse. O come Adonai, Lord of might, who to thy tribes of Sinai's height in ancient times does give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. And of course, that takes us right back to Exodus 19 and 20, doesn't it? When the Hebrews came out of Egypt and they go to Mount Sinai, and the top of the mountain, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, is just filled with thunder and lightning and the dark cloud. And Moses goes up, and God with his finger writes on two tablets his Ten Commandments, the law of God. And it takes us right back to that. And that really is showing us the right path. That is, the Ten Commandments show us what is required to get to heaven. And all we have to do if we want to get to heaven is follow those 10 laws. Anybody have a problem with that? We can't do it. And in fact, we fail miserably. Take the first command, you shall have no other gods before you. Well, wait a minute, I only worship God. But is there any time in our life when he doesn't take first place, when something else takes the throne of our heart and we follow after it? Well, we've just broken the first command. How about thou shalt not covet? Do I ever want anything that God has not given me? Of course I do. I break that one. Have I ever exaggerated a truth? Have I ever inflated a fact? Have I ever not told the full truth? Well, then thou shalt not lie. See, we break God's commandments over and over again, and it is so easy to do. So we cannot measure up to God's command. We fall woefully short. We do not have in and of ourselves the ability to be holy as he is holy. Because God's law is perfect. It is holy. But all it can do is condemn us. Every time is thou shalt not. We know we don't measure up. We know we fail. We know we've broken God's law. And of course, in the Word of God, it says the penalty for breaking his commands is death. For the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. And because God is holy, he's just in giving us that penalty. But if it stopped there, if Paul stopped writing at that point and just said, for the wages of sin is death, we would be in desperate place. But God did send his son. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus came, he did not set aside the law. As you know from the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that's exactly what he did. He fulfilled it in its entirety. There's nothing he skipped. There's nothing he failed to do. He never wavered. He never stumbled. He never sinned. He perfectly in every way did everything that God laid out in his law to do. Perfectly. He fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements for entrance into heaven. And when we embrace the truth of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross in payment for our sins, God no longer looks at us as sinners who failed to keep his law. God looks at us and says, my son fulfilled the law on your behalf. And because you are now hidden in Christ through faith, I look at you as one who has fulfilled the law and all the righteous requirements. And so when God came in the person of his son, he showed us the way to heaven was a perfect life that we could not live. And the law pointed us for our desperate need for the Savior. That's why you have people like Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort always going back to the law. And they are evangelists who say, hey, listen, have you done this? Have you done this? And it brings, oh, no, you haven't done that. Oh, but I know someone who did. And if you believe in him, you can have everlasting life. And so the perfect righteousness that God offers to us frees us from the guilt and the shame and the grip of Satan. And that's what the next verse says. O come thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. And this is again, this verse from Isaiah 11. And it begins in Isaiah 11, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. And Jesse is David's dad, is his father. And it's a promise in scripture from Isaiah that was given in context and with David being the king that would, and his descendants who would reign on the throne of Israel forever. But we have a little problem. In 586 BC, when Babylon came and took over Jerusalem, the kingdom stopped. The line of kings ceased to exist from that point on. And there hasn't been a king sitting over the throne of David in Jerusalem from that point forward. So the question begins, how can a son of David sit on a throne that was no longer there? And then also free us from the rule of Satan himself, free us from the grip of Satan. You know, what kind of person would it take? a son of David had to be more than just an ordinary king. He had to have the power to defeat Satan and still be one who was able to sit on the throne of David, be a descendant of David. In order to do that, God sent Jesus, who was both God and man. And it took God being man to overcome Satan and break the tyranny and the death and give us victory over the grave. God preserved the line by impregnating Mary with the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we look at that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and that is such a tremendous truth. Without that, we have nothing. Sin, according to the Bible, is transmitted through the man. And so because Mary was virgin and the Holy Spirit came upon her, Jesus was sinless. And then he lived this perfect life. And because he lived this perfect life, he filled the law completely and then died not for his sins but for ours. He gave us victory over the grave. And because he was God who died as a man in the flesh, the power of his sacrifice would go to the whole world. And so with Paul, we can cry out this verse, and this is one of those Easter verses. Death is swallowed up in victory. Where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over sin and death comes only through Jesus Christ. And with that victory comes the promise of living life together with God forever. And that's the next verse. Oh, come thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home, make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. And that's quite a verse. And it comes from Isaiah 22:22. And again, this is one of those prophetic passages about the coming of the Messiah. And he says, then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulders. And when he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. That's an interesting verse. And the key has representation of authority. And when someone holds the key, they're the ones that allow people in, and they're ones that allow people out. And the key of David is the key of David's kingdom. And when Jesus Christ came, it says this in Isaiah 9, prophetically of when he came. He said, a child will be born to us and a son will be given. There's the God-man, a son given, but a child born. Child is the humanity side, and a son given is his deity. And so we have this God-man, and it says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And then this describes who he is. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The God-man came, and he is the one who has the keys to the kingdom of David. And what he's trying to say here is Jesus is the one who opens the way to heaven. Opens or shuts. He is the only way, and we know this. Jesus alone is the way to heaven. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, read this afternoon. It's about the church in Philadelphia. And Jesus quotes Isaiah 22:22, and he goes, I'm the one who has been given that key, and I will shut or open this door for you. And what he's saying is that I am the way to heaven. I'm the only way. He told the disciples in the upper room in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and life. What? No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, does that sound exclusive? Absolutely. Amen. There are not many pathways to heaven. There is only one, because there is only one who died for the sins of the world. Only one who came down from heaven and went back to heaven is coming again, and his name is Jesus. There's no other faith, no other religion that deals with the issue of sin but Christianity alone. And so he is the only way, and the only way is through faith. Only faith opens that door. No amount of good deeds will do it. You cannot save yourself. You must be perfect to enter into the presence of God. Therefore, we must be cleansed of our sin. We must be covered by the sacrificial lamb of God, in his name is Jesus. And according to Paul, every time someone confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, what is the promise of Scripture? I'll give you life. And every time someone confesses with their mouth, "No, Jesus, you are Lord, because I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and God raised you from the dead and that you are seated at the right hand of Father. I believe that with all of my heart," God, through his son, Jesus Christ, flings open this door of heaven. It says, "Now you are my child. Now you have the rights as a child of God," according to John chapter 1, verse 12. Now you have heaven guaranteed to you. But this verse says there needs to be a choice, because there is a path of misery, a path in which the door of heaven gets closed because they do not put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did. But for those who would believe with all of their heart that God raised him from the dead, then there is the highway to heaven. The gate of heaven is open, the door of heaven is open. And that should bring to anyone who's embraced the truth of Jesus Christ so much joy. And that's the next verse. "Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer." This is the joy. "Our spirits by thy advent here, disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight." These are actually the words of Zacharias. This is John the Baptist's dad. And John was the forerunner of the Christ. He was the one who came and prepared the way for Jesus to come. He's the one that introduced, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And when Zacharias' tongue was loosed and he was able to speak, after he said, "No, his name shall be John," the Holy Spirit came upon him and he said this in Luke chapter 1, "Because of the tender mercy of God, God, because you are so mercy, which the sunrise," same word for day spring, "from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace." With the birth of Jesus, what this title says and what this word dayspring means is that there's a dawning of a new day. A new era has come, a day in which pushes back death and darkness and brings hope. It brings hope and peace with God because we have been reconciled with God. When Jesus came, he began to speak truth into the world. The truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about eternal life. And yet we live in a world full of heartaches. Anybody? I can hardly watch the news anymore because there's so much heartache. There's just so much evil in the world. I was talking to one of the pastors that comes to the food pantry, and Ron, he helps out there, and he was telling us as we sat there, he goes, "When I was in El Salvador," he said, "I think it was in one day, there were 7,000 murders." One day. Maybe it was 1 week. They said there were so many murders that they didn't have enough people to bury the dead. They just laid there. They may cover them up, but they would just lay there until they got around to burying them. Our world is dark and gloomy, and death is all over us. You look at St. Louis, how many murders will we have at the end of the year? How much theft has happened? It seems like every time you turn on the news, there's some chase that happened and they rolled their car because someone stole something. And did you know that St. Louis is one of the major areas in the United States for human trafficking? How sad. That's in our backyard. Death, dark, shadows are all around us. But the day we embrace Jesus Christ, we are no longer overwhelmed by that. When we embrace the truth that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, a new day dawns in our heart. And we are filled with joy because we are new creatures in Christ. We live in a fallen world, and it doesn't matter how dark it is. It doesn't matter how gloomy it is. I know because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you know it too. If you've embraced the truth of Jesus Christ, man, I am assured of one day standing in his presence. And so it doesn't matter what happens in this world. It doesn't matter what goes on in this world. It's going to get darker as Satan raises up. And as the church retreats, it's going to get darker. But I know, and with great joy and with great confidence, I am right with God. I have peace with God. And my joy overwhelms the dark and the gloom that is so much around us. But with that, think of this. When my joy is in the things of God, that truth and that light pierces the dark world around us. It shines that bright light in an otherwise gloomy situation. And that's what really comes next. The truth of Jesus Christ and what we have through him with God, that peace with God, being reconciled through the cross of Jesus Christ, where he no longer looks on me as a sinner, but as a sinner saved by grace. And he begins to pour himself in me. We need to take that truth out into the world. And verse 6 says that. And we sang about it this morning. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. To us the path of quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. The message that we have been given and entrusted with is not for us alone. It is for the whole world. And I believe that every person has and should have the chance to hear that Jesus came from them too. That the gospel isn't just for us, but it is for the world around us. And it is the mandate, the last thing that Jesus said to the church. Go therefore in all the world and do what? Make disciples. That's why Brandon says it at the close of every service, because it is so important for us as the church to know that faith is not to be kept a secret, but it is to be given to us so that we can share. And the promise of God is that this gospel, whether it's through us or through someone else, but this gospel will go out into all the world, because we know that because in the book of Revelation, John said this, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one can count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Did you know that we have like 15 missionaries now when we combine the churches together? We have 15 missionaries. We spend, probably $1,600 a month supporting missionaries, and we hope that grows. We want that to grow. Our goal here at River Oaks Church is to at least be giving at 10% of our church offering. And so we want to send the message out into the world as much as possible. After the first of the year, we're going to have a world painted on that wall or that wall, and we'll see where all of our missionaries are. We have a new missionary I haven't introduced to you. We're getting to know him. He's from Pakistan. He's on the ground in Pakistan sharing Christ. Sends me pictures all the time of giving out Bibles to Muslims. We have people in Nicaragua. Now we have Nita Myron, who's in charge over the Caribbean. And we have some of those folks coming back and joining us after the first of the year. We want to have people around the world to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he is coming back. And that really is the last verse, which is the first verse we sing. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. And though that was looking for the first advent, the undertows of it also look for the second advent, when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It comes from the quintessential Christmas verse, Isaiah 7, verse 14. I'm sorry, let me go back. I had that. It says this. It was up on the screen. It says, behold, a virgin will be a child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know how important that is? To know God is with us. And when he came, he would be with the people of Israel. And you think through his life. I was thinking through his life. What does it mean that God was with us in the person of his son? Saying he's with us always. He will never leave us and forsake us. Think of the woman at the well who was struggling. He was with her. Think of the little girls whose parents were mourning over her death. And where was Jesus? Well, he was with them. Think of the lepers, the outcasts, the neglected. What did Jesus do? He touched them. As unclean as they were, he touched them. He was with them. How about Nicodemus, the important person, the teacher of Israel, who met him at night in John 3? Jesus was with him. He was with the hated Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Mary, the prostitute, he was with them. He came to be with the rich and the poor, sinners and saints, doubters and the faithful. And now, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, what is the promise? I am with you always. Hebrews chapter 13:5. I am with you always. God's promise to us is that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. When we invite Jesus Christ into our heart, he is always there. But this verse looks forward to the end of time when Jesus comes back. Jesus never sat on the throne of David, but it was promised to him. So God will fulfill it. He was never recognized as the Messiah. Instead, they crucified him. One day they will look upon him and mourn as their only begotten son. They will see Jesus for who he is. They crucified him, but on Sunday he rose. He's seated at the right hand of the Father even now. But one day, and I think very, very soon, he will come back to establish his kingdom here on earth. And truly the tyranny of Satan will be broken. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's why the refrain is rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It's always looking forward. Every time we sing it, it's looking forward to the second coming. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, he's coming back. Are you excited? Man, the greatest event outside of Christmas and Easter is the return of the Messiah, the Savior, God himself coming on a white horse with myriads of myriads following him to set everything right. So I have a question for you as we begin this holiday season. What are you looking forward to at Christmas? I mean, I got things I'm looking for. I'm looking forward to being with family and friends. I'm looking forward to, you know, it's always fun to give and receive. It's always fun to share a meal with one another. I love looking at lights and decorations. I look forward to those things. But don't get caught up with them. We need to celebrate Jesus' first advent when he came as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger and then lived his life and died on a cross and then 40 days later rose again to sit at his Father's right hand. But this Christmas, and every time you hear, oh come, Emmanuel, when they get to the rejoice, man, start, I dare you, sing in Walmart. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. And you're all thinking, I ain't doing that. But think it. Think it. Oh, he's coming back. You know what the first advent does? It guarantees the second advent. Because what did not happen and all the promises of God at the first are assured to happen sometime in the future. And so we hold to that. And Christmas reminds us of that. So I don't know what you're looking forward, but I suggest that that's one of them. Put it in your repertoire. I'm looking forward to this, 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 and this. Oh, but this guarantees that. So I look forward to when God comes back and sets his son up as King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this song. I don't know who wrote it. I don't know how they sang it. I don't know what it sounded like when they shouted it in the 7 days before Christmas. But I know this, there's lots of truth there. Truth that ministers to my heart. Truth that just teaches me the wonder and awe of a God who would love us so that he would send his only begotten son so that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Father, thank you for that truth and the other truth that goes with that, that one day you will send your son back and he will establish his kingdom, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of authority that is from on high. And Lord, I can't wait. I cannot wait. My heart is grieved over the sinfulness of the world. And so use this to spur us on to share the truth of Christmas with more than just our family, more than just our church family, but those who are celebrating without knowing the reason why they celebrate. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.